all 150 of them, as awesome as that would be, but just some select psalms. The Psalms was the Old Testament songbook, and we thought it'd be fitting because the Psalms are a great portion of God's word of people just crying out to God in praise, in despair, in joy, and we're going to look at several psalms that talk about all of these things, praying that they'll be a good salve for our souls during this season. Wanted to make you aware that Barry Lum, him and his wife May, have been a part of Santa Rosa Bible Church since 1973. That's even before me. He is now with Jesus. He passed away early this morning at 4 a.m. of kidney failure. And so we should pray for May and their family. Her kids are with her, just being an encouragement to her. But we want to praise the Lord that Barry is with Jesus. But we want to pray for May and the family. And then in addition to that, just in case you don't know, a week from Tuesday is Election Day. And the election can kind of consume us, friends. And you know what really should consume us? Jesus. And so I just encourage us, the church family, continue to pray. Continue to pray for our leaders. Being a leader is really hard. And so we want to pray that God would give them wisdom and guidance and understanding. We encourage you to pray for the election. Just pray for God's grace, God's mercy, and for God's will and purposes to be done. And then we want to pray that we would respond in a way that would honor and represent Christ as well. So what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to pray for those things now and for our time in the Word, and then we're going to get to it together, okay? Father, I want to praise you and thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us singing and for the opportunity to sing. Lord, I pray that as we sing to you and as we get to sing again, that it would be pleasing and honoring to you because we're doing it as an act of worship to how great you are. God, I want to praise you that Barry Lum is in your presence. And he's enjoying you more than he's ever enjoyed you before. And yet, God, we pray for May and we pray for her family that you'd bring comfort, encouragement, strength to them. Pray that we as a church family would surround her with that same love and care and encouragement. And God, as we think about the upcoming election, we're grateful that regardless of who the leaders are, that you are the sovereign leader of the universe. And that you rule and you reign over all things. So God, we pray that you would guide. We pray that you would direct. We pray that your will and your purposes would be done. And we pray that they would be accomplished for your glory and for the good of other people. God, give us wisdom to faithfully follow and live and love and serve you. And now, God, as we open up your pages to see what you have to say to us in your word, Lord, I pray that we would leave here a changed people. May an unbeliever leave a believer. And may we that believe in you, that you've already saved, may we leave as people who are continually conformed into the image of your son, Jesus. So we pray that you bless and we pray that you'd use our time together and we pray that you would do so for your glory and for our joy. And we ask all these things in your great son's name. Amen. Well, friends, I'm praying that unlike last week, a bug won't fly into my mouth that I swallow that then makes me lose my voice and talk terrible. So hopefully no bugs. It was really good. I got my protein for the day. You know, the other day I was thinking about me going through seminary and preparing for ordination. And for me, like other people, like those things are not that difficult. For me, though, both those things were really difficult. And I remember sitting at times when I would be studying and praying and reading, thinking, how am I going to do this? Like, how am I going to get through this? Like, how is this even possible for me to accomplish these things? You know, there's a real sense of what God taught us last week in Jude that we could leave with those same questions. Because remember, we talked about that Jude mentioned to us that we need to be a people who stand up for the truth of God's word. We need to be a people who live to protect and to promote the truth of the gospel as the people of God, because false teachers and false followers are in our midst. They're here among us. And you can leave and be like, Josh, like, how am I going to do that? How are we as the people of God going to do that? How can we protect and promote Christ's truth in a world that's tainted by sin, including in a world where it gathers into the church as well? Like, how can we do that? The reality is people tend to respond three ways when they think about those things. One is they simply just give in. Well, I guess if we can't beat them, we're just going to join them. There's others who are in attack mode. And instead of doing it in the way that honors God, they just go on the attack and they don't care about who they leave in their wake. And then there's others who tend to run away and hide. And I know in my own natural flesh, my desire would be just to run away and hide. Build a log cabin somewhere in the woods. Well, maybe not the woods because of fires, but get away somewhere. And yet, what God reminds us here through the book of Jude is that because of what Christ has done, we need to be a people who, by God's grace, stand our ground and persevere in our faith through the power of him and his gospel. And so what Jude is going to do to end his letter to his readers and really to us right now is Jude's going to give us four ways that we can persevere in Christ. He's going to give us four ways that we can endure in our faith in Christ. The first way that we can persevere is found in verses 17 to 19, and it is by remembering God's warnings. Remembering God's warnings. Look at verse 17. Jude now writes to the believers because he's been really hitting upon the false teachers and the false followers of Christ and what their life looks like and what they believe and what they proclaim and what they protect and what they're about. But here, notice in verse 17, he says, "But you must remember." So now he's talking to the real, legit, authentic followers of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, "You must remember," meaning you need to recall and think back what? He said, "You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Jude writes to these people that he loves dearly and he cares about dearly, these people whom Christ cares for deeply and dearly. And he says, "You need to recall and you need to remember what the apostles told you beforehand, what they said would happen." When he uses the word apostles here, he's referring to the 12 disciples and Paul. These were people who saw Jesus Christ. These were people who were trained by Christ. And these were people who were specifically sent by Christ. He says, "You need to remember what they spoke to you about the false Christians and the false believers even before I even wrote this letter to you." Things like this in 1 Timothy 4. Where Paul says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." Jude says, "You need to remember that. That's what they told you." Or what John said. He said, "Children, it's the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be become plain that they are not all of us." And so Jude says, remember, go back into your memory banks and remember what the apostles taught you. This should not be a surprise to us. And then he says, remember what they said. He said, verse 18, he says, "They said to you," and now he summarizes what the apostles said in their teaching about false followers of Christ. He said, "They said, in the last time there will be scoffers." The last time refers to the period between Christ's first and second coming. And so that means that technically, even today, we are living in the last days. And so these apostles are saying that in the last days that scoffers will come. People are going to come who are going to make fun of and they're going to hate anything that has to do with God. The worship of God? No thank you. Following Christ's righteousness and his commands? Not at all. Faith in him? You're stupid. He says the scoffers are here. He then describes them. He says they are people who are going to follow their own ungodly passions. Meaning instead of following the desires of God and his word and his glorious truth, they're going to do everything that is opposed to and against God. Whatever disrespects God, whatever disobeys God, that's what their lives are going to be about. And then Jude says, here's kind of what they look like, even more. Like last week we talked about like what their character is and their conduct and their words, and Jude kind of summarizes it for us in verse 19. Jude says, these false Christians, these false teachers, notice first of all, he says, these are people who cause divisions. meaning they are people who, instead of promoting the peace and unity of the gospel, they want to bring disagreement and disunity because their desire is to break up the people of God. Their desire is to hinder the transformation and the proclamation and the progress of the gospel. So when you see people that are wanting and desiring to cause divisions, there's some evidence that that could be a false follower of Christ, a false teacher of Jesus Christ. But not just that, notice Jews said, these are also people who are worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Jude says these false Christians, they prioritize the physical instead of the spiritual. So their lives are controlled by their natural sinful desires. Now they claim to follow Christ. They claim to know Christ. They claim to have the Spirit within them and that they have revelations from God. But Jude says these are actually people who don't have the Spirit living in them or at work in them. And according to the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, that means that you don't know Christ. It means you don't have a relationship with him. It means you don't believe in him. And so Jude tells these believers, he says, I want you to remember these warnings. I want you to take heed to them. I want you to listen to them. And so then that really leads us to a question this morning, friends. Are we paying attention to God's warnings that are found in his word? When we see the warnings of God that are found in his word, do our ears perk up? Do we listen? Do we focus? Do we pay attention? Or do we ignore them? Or do we not take them as seriously as we should? See, we need to remember that God warns us in his word because he cares for us and because he knows 100% what is best for us. And when we come to the warnings that are found in God's word, they're a great reminder for us that God is all-powerful. They're a reminder for us that God knows everything because he's telling us what's going to happen even when it hasn't happened yet. And it reminds us that God is in control of all things. Nothing surprises God, even though it sure surprises me and likely surprises you as well. And so what that should do for us is the warnings of God, not just paying attention to them, they actually should bring this great comfort and confidence to us that even during times of trouble or difficulty or suffering, we know that God's in control, that God knows, that God gets it, and that God is working. And so God warns us to help us to be alert. God's already always alert. God's not lazy. God's not like, I leave for 1 second and look what happens to the world. God's not like that at all. God is alert, and God is self-controlled, and God is focused on his glory and his plans. And so we as his people, that's got to be the same for us. We got to live our lives with this alertness, with this focus, with this self-control on him. And so therefore, because he's not surprised, we should not be surprised. And so when we remember God's warnings and we pay attention to God's warnings, it moves us to help us see our need. God, I need to look to you. I need to constantly be in line with you. I need to constantly be in connection with you. I need to be following you and serving you and living for you. I need to remember what your word says and take heed to it. That's what Jude is teaching us this morning. And that's really the first way for us to persevere in Christ, is to remember the warnings of God. Here's the second way. The second way to persevere in Christ is found in verses 20 and 21, and that is to remain in God's love. Remain in God's love. If you'll skip down to verse 21, verse 21 is the command from God. Everything else surrounds this one command and flows into it, but verse 21, Jude reminds his readers, he says, I want you to keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude is writing with intention and with appeal, and he's saying, you need to be a people, we need to be a people who keep our love focused upon him. What Jude is saying to his readers and to us is he's saying, you need to maintain or continue in God's love for you. We know what God's love is. God is his genuine care and concern and his devotion for us as his people, most clearly seen in his son, Jesus Christ. And so Jude is stressing for us God's deep love for us, and then as a result, our love for God. In essence, what Jude is saying to his readers and to us, is he's saying because God's love is constant and God's love is enduring, That means that our love for God is to be constant, and our love is to be enduring. So Jude is reminding us that we need to be a people who consistently remain in God's love. And so he's calling us, he's saying that our love is to reflect God's love, and we are to live out of the reality of God's love for us. But the question that should arise in our minds is, how do we do that? How do we maintain or continue in God's love? Well, that's where verse 20 and then the latter part of verse 21 really show us and give us a blueprint for how to do that. And the first way that we remain in God's love, according to verse 20, is by growing in the knowledge of Christ. If you look back at verse 20, if we want to keep ourselves and maintain in God's love, we need to do what verse 20 says. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. When Jude tells us we need to build ourselves up in our faith, he's talking about strengthening or constructing with an emphasis on the entire process of building. One of my favorite things to do when our house was being built was driving by and seeing the progress and being like, oh, today they laid the foundation. Oh, today there was some framing that was done. Hey, I see some plumbing going in. Look, there's sheetrock. I love sheetrock. There's this whole process leading to strengthening and building up. That's the same idea here, is we take the faith of God's word, the truth of God's word, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we build upon that reality. We continue to grow on that foundation. It's really growing in the truths of God's word, because the faith refers to Jesus Christ and his truth. This is what Jude mentioned in verse 3. He says, if we want to stand up for the faith, the truth of God's word, we need to build ourselves up on that. We need to grow in the truths and the realities of Christ and his word. Now notice that Jude describes this faith as holy. And that lets us know that it's holy because of the author. The author's God, who's holy. He also lets us know that the message is holy. The message of God's glory in saving humanity through Christ. And he also lets us know that it's holy in that the truths of Christ and his word produce holiness in his people, produces a life that is marked by purity. And when Jude uses the word your, he's talking about you all. So all of us are to, together in community, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so the question for you and for me this morning is, are we doing that, friends? By the grace of God, are we growing in our knowledge of Christ? Are we pursuing to know him more and more? You know, we should be content in a lot of things in life, but content in our relationship with Christ is not one of them. We should be content in Christ himself, but not content in where we're at in our relationship with him. There should be this desire of, God, I want to know you more. I want to love you more. I want to grow in fellowship with you and deeper in my relationship with you. And brothers and sisters, you know the way we do that is something that we hear a lot here at the Bible Church, and you've probably thought about yourself. The way that we do that, the way that we grow deeper in our knowledge of Christ, is to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, to constantly bathe ourselves in the Scripture, to read it, to listen to it, to memorize it, to pray it, to think about it, and then repeat, and then repeat, and then repeat, and then repeat. We also grow in our knowledge of Christ by actually following what his word says, because his word reveals his love for us and shows us how to love him well. And when we obey God's word and we're growing in the knowledge of who Christ is, it distinguishes us from those who don't know Christ, like from these false teachers and from these false followers of Christ. And brothers, we need to be reminded that we do this, and sisters, both individually and corporately. So it's our own time with God and his word. It's our own individual obedience, but it's also corporately together in community. So you need me to encourage you to follow Christ and to love Christ and to live for Christ and to get into his word and get his word into you. And I need you to do that with me. We need to do this together in the context of community. Say, hey, are you growing in the knowledge of Christ? Let's do that together. Let's grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ together. See, when we have a growing knowledge of Christ, that then causes us to encourage each other to grow closer to Christ. That's one of the ways that we remain in God's love and continue in his love. But there's another way found at the end of verse 20, and it's by praying in the Holy Spirit.
by praying in the Holy Spirit. Jude says, not only do you build yourselves up in this most holy faith, he says, you are to pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, we know what prayer is, right? Prayer is simply us communicating to God. God communicates to us through his word, through his book called the Bible, and we communicate to God through prayer. And so when we pray, we are speaking to God. We are talking to God. We are making requests to God. So the question then is, well, what does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Well, really, the idea of praying in the Holy Spirit is simply to pray under the direction and the guidance and the influence of God's Spirit that lives in us and is at work in us. And if we do a study on who the Holy Spirit is and what he's about, his main objective is to highlight and glorify Christ. So when we're praying in the Holy Spirit, it's we are praying with Christ's glory in mind. We're praying with Christ's plans in mind. So you might say, God, I need some wisdom on what to do about this job or about this situation with my family or about what you have for me next. God, I want your glory in mind. I want your plans in mind. I want your purposes in mind. I want to follow the principles that are found in your word. That's praying in the Holy Spirit. That's praying in the Holy Spirit. And so the things that we should desire as the people of God, the glory and the plans and the desires of God, are those things. We want Christ to be glorified above all things in our lives and the lives of others. We want to grow in our love for Christ and each other. We want to understand the Word of God. We want people who don't know Christ to be transformed by his saving power. All those would be aspects when we're praying with those things in mind, that's what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit. And what's really interesting is this lines up with God's word, and it shows us that if we want to pray in God's Spirit and live under the control of his Spirit, then we need to be filled with the truth of Christ. Meaning you need the word of God and the Spirit of God to pray in the Spirit of God. And that's what it means for us to pray in the Holy Spirit. The third way that we can maintain and continue ourselves in God's love is found in verse 21. And it's found at the end. It's where Jude says that we need to wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So the way that we can continue and maintain in our love for God and our love for Christ is to be a people who live in anticipation of Christ's return. When Jude uses the word waiting, friends, it expresses real, legit hope. He's saying that we are to look forward to Christ's return with confidence and anticipation, particularly in light of what he's done in the past and what he's doing in the present. It makes me think of the hope that drove me from the months of March through May in 2014 to finish up seminary. The confidence that one day I wasn't going to have to go to class and drive to Vallejo twice a week and that I would be done with that portion, that confidence and that hope drove me and motivated me to keep reading and to keep studying and to keep going on. Friends, we have a sure hope than me graduating. Jesus is returning for us as his people. In fact, Jude describes it to us as mercy. We know mercy, we heard about it in verse 1 last week. It's God's compassion and his kindness toward us, particularly in the reality that he withheld the judgment that we deserve. And so Jude is letting us know that even Christ's return is an aspect of the mercy of God, because from conversion to coming, every aspect of our salvation is a result of God's compassion and care for us. And Jude says that we need to be a people who anticipate that, who long for that, who yearn for that, who look for that. He says that mercy is a mercy that leads us to eternal life. Eternal life has both a quality to it and a quantity to it. Meaning eternal life is a permanent relationship with God that we have through Jesus Christ right now. We have an aspect of eternal life right now. But it also has this eternal aspect of it, meaning it's going to last forever. The spiritual life in Christ is going to last forever. So we belong to Christ already right now, and we have spiritual life in him now, but there's this not yet reality that we await too. We await a new body and a new life when Christ returns, and both of those will last forever. Jude says, you want to remain in God's love and continue in the love of God? Long for his return. Be excited about it. Anticipate it. Yearn for it. And here's the question. Do we? Do you long for the return of Christ? I can tell you that 7 months ago, I don't long for it as much as I do today. And I pray that that yearning and that longing for me and for all of us continues to build and continues to grow. Another question related to that, not only do you long for Christ's return, but are you living in light of Christ's return? You know, when you anticipate something, it drives you and it motivates you to take action. Does the return of Christ do that for your life? See, believers, when we focus more on other things than on Christ, what happens is we lose our focus, and then our longing to be with Christ diminishes. And when that happens, what we need to do as the people of God is we need to confess that to God and ask for God's Spirit. God, would you give me a deep yearning and longing for your return? And would you give me this great desire to center my life upon your Son? And then as a result of that, God, I want to get into your word. I want to give myself to prayer. I want to gather with your people, because all of those things God uses to stir up our affections for God. And when we have stirred up affections for God, we long to be with God, and that helps us long for his return, because that's when we will be with him in his presence forever. And all that together, that's how we remain and continue in the love of God. That's that second way to persevere in Christ. Here's the third way. The third way to persevere in Christ is found in verses 22 to 23. And that is that if we want to persevere in Christ, we would need to be a people who respond with God's compassion. Verses 22 and 23, Jude either reveals two or three types of people that we are to show compassion to. If we were to look at the original manuscript evidence and then look at Jude's pattern, as we read the book of Jude, Jude likes to talk in threes. So it's likely that Jude here refers to three groups of people instead of two, and here's who they are. Verse 22, Jude calls out to his readers. He calls out to the believers, and he says, "We need to have mercy on those who doubt." You know the compassion and that kindness and that concern that God has for us to save us and keep us saved and say, "I'm going to return for us." He says that's the kind of compassion and concern that we are to have for people. Specifically here, he says for people who doubt. And this likely here refers to believers who are uncertain about the truths of Christ because of the influence of false teaching. Reminds me a lot of when a student goes away to college and they hear some different teaching and they're like, "Whoa, this guy has like a PhD and he has all these different letters next to his name. Should I listen to what he's saying?" There's some doubt. And so we, as believers, we need to show those who are doubting compassion to them. And the way we do that is by patiently pointing them back to Christ, showing them his word, showing them what he says, talking to them about his creation and his power and who he is and what he's done. When people are doubting, it shouldn't just be a, "Hey, you snap out of it, stop that stuff." That's not compassion. Compassion is saying, like, I'm here to walk through this with you, and I'm here to point you to the truths of God's word. I'm here to bear this burden with you. I'm here to practice the one another's with you because I care about Christ's truth very much, but I care about you. He says those are the kind of people we need to show compassion to. He then gives us another type of person. Verse 23, he says, "Save others by snatching them out of the fire." You might be like, "Well, Josh, I can't save someone." You're absolutely right. So when Jude is talking about us saving other people, he's talking about our words and our actions pointing them to the one who can save them. When Jude says, "I want you to save others by snatching them out of the fire," he's saying, "I want you to go to people who they are under God's judgment. They don't believe in Jesus Christ, and they don't realize the devastating condition that they're in. They are within the fire. They're in the midst of the fire. They're about to be burned by the fire of God's judgment, and they don't even see it. And what they need from you is they need compassion. They need you to bring the Savior to them. They need you to share the gospel with them." See, snatching them out of the fire is this graphic picture of salvation revealing the devastating condition that unbelievers are in. When we tell people about Christ and we share with them the hope of Christ and they turn from their sin and trust in Him alone for salvation, they've been rescued from the fire of God's judgment. They've been moved from death to life. According to Colossians, they've been transferred from the kingdom of Satan and sin now to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And so, brothers and sisters, when you think of those unbelievers, even those unbelievers who you vehemently disagree with politically and morally, we still need to look at those people. Those are people who are headed for the fires of God's judgment, and they don't even know it. And God is calling me and desires to use me to share the gospel with them so that they are removed, or as the Old Testament says, they are a brand from the fire removed. That's the kind of compassion that should drive us to pray for salvation and to go into unbelievers' lives and tell them the hope of the gospel. Jude then gives one more type of person. He says, to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment tainted by the flesh. So this one again, Jude says, show compassion, show kindness, show concern, but do this with fear. The fear here is likely the fear of being influenced by false teaching and giving in to sin, because this actually could refer to going to the false followers and the false teachers and saying, because I love Christ, and because I care about people, I'm going to tell you, you desperately need to turn from your sin. You need Christ. You need to stop your false teaching and stop your false living. And you need to turn from your sin and follow Jesus Christ. He's your only hope. But we do this with fear because we don't want to give in to false teaching. We don't want to give in to sin. That's why he says you do it with fear, and you do it hating even the garment stained by the flesh. That phrase, stained by the flesh, is very comparable to verse 8, where it talks about the false teachers defiling their flesh. And so it likely emphasizes impurity and contamination of sin and our need to be careful and cautious in dealing with people like this, but while still showing compassion. Really what Jude's telling us is we need to really, really, really hate sin, but really, really care for the sinner because they desperately need Christ to save them. So brothers and sisters, we can show compassion to those who are opposed to Christ by asking God, God, will you help me to hate sin and fight against sin with my life? Would you help me to not even have strong desires for it? Would you give me such a great love for you and a great love for people and a great love for unbelievers that I'm not about that life? We can do this by fearfully and graciously and truthfully sharing Christ to other people. And I would just stop for a moment and encourage you and beg you that if you don't know Christ, you are on a road that leads to destruction. But I'm going to tell you, the road doesn't say destruction. The road says life. The road says joy. But it's a lie. It's one of those, like when you go by the sign that says life, the sign falls off and it says destruction, but you're already past. Your only hope is to turn away from your sin and to trust in Jesus' perfect life that he lived in your place. To trust in his death on the cross that paid for your sin, that released you from God's judgment, that his death has paid for that sin and offers you forgiveness in Christ alone. And his resurrection means that he's God, that sacrifice that he made for your sin has been paid. It's been taken care of. You don't need to earn your way to God. God's earned it for you. You simply need to believe. And I would encourage you and beg you to believe, to trust in Christ alone for salvation. And if you're a believer this morning, we need to ask ourselves, are our lives characterized by compassion for others, or do we secretly, deep down, more times than we want to admit, hope that people get what they deserve? I think I battle with that. And yet we need to be a people go, that God, if I got what I deserve, I'd be in eternal destruction. So God, in light of what I've received, Lord, help me to show compassion to people. That's that third way to persevere in Christ, is to respond with God's compassion. Here's the fourth way. The fourth way to persevere in Christ, it's found in verses 24 through 25. and it is to rely upon God's power. This is an incredible, what's called a benediction, an ending to this book. But it really highlights the greatness of God and the glory of God and the only way that we're going to be able to persevere in him. Notice what Jude says. Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. When Jude says to us, to him who is able, and he's talking about God, he's talking about that God's strength and God's power and God's ability, that's really the only thing that's going to enable us to persevere in our faith. It's the only thing that's going to help us protect, to protect and promote God's truth. It's the only thing that's going to be able to help us abandon or fall away from Christ. And it's not the only thing, it's the only one. He's the only one. He says he's able to keep us from stumbling, and he's also able, notice, he's able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Jude's saying the one that rescued us, the one that made us blameless in God's sight, the one that has made us pure, Christ himself, he's the one who is going to enable us to stand in the presence of God when he returns forever and for all time. Notice he says, with great joy. You know that word for great joy? It means intense gladness with both words and body. Have you ever been so excited, so joyful, so glad, so delighted in something that like your body like was shaking or like moving around or jumping? Almost every time the team that I like wins the championship, I don't just sit there and I'm like, oh, jolly good show, chaps. You won the championship, right? I'm like jumping up and down. I'm hugging people I don't know. Jude says to us that the one who is able to save us and to keep us saved and is going to return for us, he's going to present to us before God. We're going to be able to be in his presence, and there's going to be this intense delight and joy and gladness because we're going to be with Christ. And it's all going to be because of what he's done. Jude then says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, meaning that the way to God, the way to joy, the way to life is through Jesus Christ. He says, to this God and to this Savior, notice, he says, be glory. Glory is the sum total of everything that God is and does. And so when Jude says to him be glory, he's saying to him be praise, to him be honor for everything that he is, everything that he does, everything that he's about. He says to him, be majesty. Majesty highlights the greatness of God and the excellence of God. Jude's saying, because he's the best, he's the one who we say, I'm devoted to you. My life's about worshiping and honoring you. He says to him, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority. Both those words together, dominion and authority, reveal that God has the power and the right and the rule to reign over all things, and that all things includes our lives. He says, to this one who has all of this, may he have power and rule and might and majesty and glory before all time, now and forever, or if we could put it in the vernacular of Buzz Lightyear, to infinity and beyond. That's what Jude's saying. To him be this power and this glory. And so, brothers and sisters, what we should be reminded of here this morning is that because of the power of God and the power of his gospel, we stand before Christ this morning as holy and righteous and blameless in him because of what he's done. Because of God's power, we have extreme joy and gladness in him, even during times of difficulty and suffering, because even though the times may be a changing, God doesn't change. He's still who he is. He's still going to do what he says he's going to do. Because of God's power, we can continue in our love for him because of his great love for us, and we can continue to grow deeper in our intimacy with him and in our knowledge of him. Because of God's power, we can pray and live under the direction and control of God's Spirit. We can live and pray with God's purposes and God's plans and God's glory in mind at all times. Because of God's power, we can live in light of the return of Christ. Because of God's power, we can persevere in Christ. And so our response is, God, I depend on you. My life's about you. From the time I go to sleep to the time I wake up and everywhere in between, Lord, my life is about you. I'm going to depend and rely on and trust in you. It's the only way I'm going to be able to persevere. And so Jude this morning has given us four ways to persevere in Christ. He's reminded us that we need to remember the warnings of God. We need to remain in the love of God. We need to respond with the compassion of God. And we need to rely on the power of God. And I would just once again remind you, if you're here with us this morning, physically present, or you're watching us right now, and you're not a follower of Christ, maybe you think you are and you're not. The power that you're depending on cannot protect you, and it cannot free you, and it cannot release you. The only one who can is Jesus Christ. And so please turn from your sin and trust in him alone to save you and rescue you and deliver you and bring you into relationship with him where he will enable you to persevere in him until he returns for you, and then you'll be with him forever. And believer, here's the truth that we want to focus on and really meditate on this week, pray about, think about. It's this. In the midst of a broken and evil world, we must rely on God, whose power enables us to persevere in Christ. Friend, if you leave here thinking that you need to persevere in Christ on your power, I've either have failed to teach you what God's word says, or you failed to listen to what God's word says. We need to leave here going, God, I need you more than I even thought I did when I walked up here this morning. God, you're so great and you're powerful and you're glorious. I want to rely on you. And so in the midst of a broken and evil world, we must rely on God, whose power enables us to persevere in Christ. May that's what we do by the grace of God. May that's what we encourage one another to do until he returns or calls us home. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful that when you share with us things that we need to do and ways we need to respond, and you give us commands, that you don't say, do this on your own strength. You've given us your spirit. You've given us your son. You've given us your people. And so, Father, I would pray that you would help us as the people of Santa Rosa Bible Church, both individually and corporately. Father, would you please help us to be a people who persevere in you and rely upon your power to do it. May you strengthen us. May you enable us. May you protect us. May you use us to promote the truth of your son. And God, for those that are here this morning that don't believe in you, Lord, may today be the day that they trust in you alone for salvation. May today be the day that you open their eyes to see who you are and what you've done, and may they respond. God, thank you so much that you will enable us to persevere in you. And so we want to live in reliance upon you and your power. God, now thank you for an opportunity to praise you in song. And Lord, may we sing out and sing loud and lift up our voices to you in worship because of who you are and because of what you've done. It's in your great and amazing son's name that we pray and we ask all these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org, or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.